You remember how it was? There was a little ceremony with those who didn't want to go free because they loved their master. They take them over to the doorpost, and they put an awl through their earlobe. That must have hurt a little bit, right? But there was then a mark that showed that they were bondservants. They were servants for life because they didn't want to leave their master's service. Who knew? Who would know what they would face out there? And they knew that they had things pretty good in their master's household. So they wanted to stay. And that's how it is with us. We've gotten a sight of the Lord, and we've experienced the joy that there is in serving Him. We say, Lord, I want to be Your servant for life, Your bond servant. And in a sense, that's the way that Jesus showed us too, as I've already referred to that. I'm not sure that you can say that that's what's being referred to in Isaiah 50. Let's open our Bibles there. But I do know that Jesus was entirely consecrated to the fulfillment of His Father's purpose. Entirely given, fully surrendered. I thought I was going to finish Isaiah 50 this morning, and I know I'm not going to finish it even tonight. So we'll just take a few verses here this evening. The Lord God has opened my ear. Verse 5, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. This morning we had the Lord God, the Sovereign Lord, has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. We spoke about that this morning. It was the Lord God, His Heavenly Father, His Father in heaven, who was teaching Him, who was preparing Him for His service here on earth, for the ministry that would bless so many people and then bless all of us because He wrought salvation for us. We praise Him, we sang before, for He loved us and brought a great salvation. Oh, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. God Himself was the teacher. The Lord has given me, we read, morning by morning He wakens my ear. And then the Lord God has opened my ear so that I might know how to speak. And here it says He opened my ear and I was not rebellious. And in this context, I spoke about the servant who was not rebellious and didn't even want to go free. When he had the opportunity, he wanted to stay and serve his master and finish out his life with the master that he had grown to love. And therefore love to serve. So it was with Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, the Son of God. He was also the Son of Man, and He made Himself a servant. He was the servant of Jehovah, but He was the servant of all. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life, and to give His life a ransom. What a wonderful Savior. He poured out His life for us. But as His ear was opened and He wasn't rebellious and He didn't turn aside, just think of it, God was revealing to Him. God was showing to Him what His life's purpose was. He grew up already at the age of 12. We find Him saying, I have to be about my Father's business. My Father in heaven. Remember how He was in the temple there and Mary and Joseph sought Him. And when they found Him, don't you know we were worrying about you And he talked to them and said, I must be about my father's business. He already knew that his life would be different. And we don't know exactly how and when this all unfolded to him as he grew older and later entered upon his ministry. But we know very little is told us about those years till he was 30 years old and embarked upon his ministry. But we know this, that he submitted himself to his parents, and he grew in wisdom and stature, and he found favor with God and man, and he knew that he must be about his father's business. And when he was 30 years old, he went to John the Baptist at the Jordan, and he was baptized by John, identifying himself with sinners like us. That was the baptism of repentance. And Jesus said, it must be so, let it be so. This fulfills righteousness. This fulfills God's will, his purpose, his plan. I must identify with a sinful humanity. And when he came up out of the water, what happened? You know what happened. The Holy Spirit came, descended from heaven in the form of a dove, and lit upon him. And at the same time, there was a voice from heaven. The Father spoke, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The favor of God was proclaimed to the multitude there. This is my Son. John had pointed him out already. John knew that this was the one, and he subsequently did so as well. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But here was the testimony of heaven. The Holy Spirit, John the Baptist later said, in testifying about Jesus, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. And the Spirit is given to him without measure. Without measure. That's in the end of chapter 3 of John. When John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And God has given him his Spirit without measure. He who comes from God speaks the words of God. So here's the servant of Jehovah, listening, loving, learning, speaking, but God opens his ear and pours something in. The story of what he's going to endure, what he's going to face, what it means to take this way, all the way to Calvary, to lay down his life, to bear our sins, to be forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never in all of his existence, which is eternal, so never in eternity did he know that forsakenness which he knew on the cross. That was the curse that he became for us, that God's smile might beam upon us. He became a curse for us that we might receive God's blessing. He died for us that we might live forever with him. And God was telling him, he opened his ear, and he poured all that information, I'm sure, in to his Son, that he might know. He was born that he might die. That he might die, and he knew. He knew for a long time that the cross, that shameful death, was what awaited him. Already toward the beginning of his ministry in the third chapter of John, when he spoke to Nicodemus, John the Baptist's testimony is at the end of the chapter, but at the beginning you have the story of Nicodemus, and right in the middle you have that great verse, for God so loved the world, let's say it together, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said to Nicodemus in that conversation, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He knew already then. And again, he told his disciples that he would be delivered into the hands of his enemies and that he would be treated shamefully. He would be mocked. He would be scourged. He would be spat upon. Just as it says here, hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah puts these words in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, this song that's, as we said this morning, sung in the first person. He says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I wasn't rebellious. You know, he could have called, he said in the garden, he could have called those legions of angels to deliver him. He could have instead of going through as the Son of Man, he could have taken his power as the Son of God and he could have slain all those who had come after him and Pilate and everybody else, and he could have just or on the cross, remember, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down? I remember when I was a kid thinking, why didn't he? Why didn't he just jump down and jump back up and show them that he could do it, you know? And that would have been such a total defeat to let them pull his strings. It was love for a lost humanity, love for you and me that kept him, that bound him to the cross to die there for us. Nothing else held him. I gave my back to the smiters. John 10, you remember what Jesus said there in the 14th verse? I am the good shepherd. Let's look it up, or I better look it up at least. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. Of my own accord I lay down my life. I have power, that means authority. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He gave his life. No one took his life from him. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. O Lord, if it be possible, let this cup of the sins of the world, this cup of your wrath against sin, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you want, Lord. Let your will be done. What a wonderful thing we have here. Thy will, not mine, be done. He deliberately gave his back to the smiters. Think of him in the judgment hall. What were his crimes there in the trial? You ever think of that? What was it that he was charged with, the specific crimes? You remember witnesses came and testified, and false witnesses were paid to give false testimony, and their testimony didn't agree. This was not a real trial. It wasn't fair in any sense of the word. But the crimes that he was charged with were insurrection was one of them. Do you remember? He made himself a king. We have no king but Caesar, and he says that he's the king. And the other was afterwards when they asked him, are you the Son of God? And in effect, he said, yes, you're going to see me, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He said, yes, I am the Son of God. And so he made himself a god. And that was, of course, the sin of blasphemy, insurrection and blasphemy. That's what he was scourged for, and that's what he was slain for, those crimes and that sin. And when you think about it, those are our crimes and our sins too. We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but self. We're in charge. No one tells us what to do. No one brings us under control. That's the worst word in the English language these days, control. No one controls me. I'm in charge. I am the captain of my fate. That's our crime. And then blasphemy too, in so many ways. So many times we've made ourselves the center of the universe. You've done it, I've done it, and we haven't acknowledged God. But we've blasphemed his holy name. We haven't subjected ourselves to his authority and his kingship, his rule and sovereignty over us. Rather, foolishly, we rise up and try to rule. Jesus died to set us free from that we might live unto him and unto his glory, that we might be his alone, be subject to him, be part of this everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. For that he shed his precious blood, to forgive us all our sins, to bring us into the family of God, to free us from serving sin and self, that we might live our lives for him and in his holy service and be his bond servants. Remember that he went to the cross for us because of his undying love and his love for the Father. Remember that he said, when he was leaving with his disciples to go forth out to the garden and to the cross, "Arise, let us go hence." And he said, "That the world may know that I love the Father." That the world may know that I love the Father. It was because he loved you and me, but it was also a burning passion for the Father's glory. It caused him to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." I didn't turn back. Gave my back to the smiters, back to the song of the servant. In Isaiah 50, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Think of that. I guess we can stop there and not go on to verse 7. Maybe we'll go ahead tomorrow. We'll see. But think of his resolution, meaning that he was entirely resolved to do the Father's will, even though it meant the cross, even though it meant the curse and the shame and being forsaken by his Father. His resolution was perfect. He was going to go through. He went through for you and for me, for the joy that was set before him. It had something to do with bringing you through to salvation and glory as well. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And now he is seated at the right hand of God, exalted far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named. Jesus is great and Jesus is glorious. And Jesus is exalted, and we worship him. We kneel before, we say, we read before, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our Maker, he is our Redeemer. He is our God, he is our Savior," and we worship and adore him. And I think of that face we read about. "I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting." And I think of the fact that angels in heaven gaze upon that face with awe and adoration. He's worthy all praise. It also tells us in Revelation that his face has a power. Those who have rejected him, these strong and great men of the earth who didn't need him, who wouldn't bow to him and receive the salvation of God. What does it say about them? There's coming a day when those who have rejected the Lord are going to be afraid before his face, and they're going to flee from his face, and they're going to cry to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us, hide us from that face, that fearful, awesome face, the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us, fall on us." You don't want a mountain to fall on you or a big rock, do you? But it's better than that for them. They've rejected him, and now a fearful judgment awaits them. And you think of that face, and he says in this song, "I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting." They spat upon him, and they beat him in shameful ways. Our God, our Savior. "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." I wasn't rebellious. I didn't turn back. I went all the way to the cross. I went for you. I was wholly given to my Father's will and purpose because I love him and I want his glory. I want his purpose to be entirely fulfilled and accomplished. And this was the way that I come and delight in his will. This body was prepared for me to do his will, and it meant to go all the way to the cross. Lord God, your law is in my heart. I come to do your will. I delight to do your will. That's Jesus. But he wants to do that in us. That's the power of his salvation, that he can take a willful, rebellious, wayward person like me and you and save us from sin and self and make us want him. He helps us to hear his voice and respond to his call. He shows us with the eyes of our hearts his surpassing beauty, and he puts in our hearts a desire for himself and for all that he wants. Oh, that God might be magnified. Oh, that God might be glorified. Oh, that Jesus might be exalted and praised through my life. Oh, that his perfect will be done. Is there a desire like that in you? If there is, even the beginning of such a thing, it's because he has done it. He has put his love in your heart. And so you want to respond. Savior, we are thine. By your grace divine, there's a loyal response to him. You see it in his example. You see it in his devotion, which is utter and entire. And I'll go with him all the way to Calvary. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be.